we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. This is God's word. Let's bow and pray together. Father, we thank you that we can read your word this morning. We thank you that you have given us this whereby we can know you, that we can know the important things of the word and your truth. We pray that your Holy Spirit would indeed be our teacher today, that he would help us and lead us into all truth and guide us in those things that we need to see and hear and understand. And we make our prayers thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are several important questions for which all of us need answers. Questions like, how can I have a relationship with God? How can I have fellowship with God? How can I know my sins are forgiven? How can I know and be sure that I'm saved and going to heaven? Well, in this letter, in 1 John, we have a lot of that covered. You have to think about John and who he was. Here's John and his brother James, who were some of the first disciples to be recruited by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, James and John and Peter were the favorite three disciples. They got to go places that other of the disciples didn't get to go. It was James and John and Peter that got to be up on the Mountain of Transfiguration, where they saw Jesus transfigured in front of them, become all white. His clothing all became white like lightning, it says. So white, whiter than anything on earth could make it. And then it said that God the Father spoke from heaven, says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." They got to do things nobody else got to do. John was called the beloved disciple. He was right next to Jesus at the Last Supper. He knew what it was like to have close fellowship with Jesus. And if we want to know how to have fellowship with God, wouldn't it make sense that we pay attention to what John's writing to us today? Now, by the time that John wrote this letter, he was an old man. He had had time to process the Christian faith for probably about 60 years. He had been one of the youngest disciples when he was brought in with the others, with Jesus, but now he's an old man. And he spent all his years pastoring in the Ephesus and the Asia Minor area. You know, he was pastoring the churches that are written about in the book of Revelation. So this letter is pastoral. When John speaks, you know, this is very simple, straightforward language. I had a Greek professor, Dr. Simon Kistemaker, and Dr. Kistemaker had a Greek reading class with me and some others, and we were talking about which book we would read, and he said, "You can't read 1 John, it's too easy. The Greek is very straightforward, it's very easy, it's very simple." The language is simple because John's an old man. He's pastoral. He's thinking about things that we need to know. He wants to talk to us about light and darkness. He wants to talk to us about what it means to know that you are saved. He wants you to have assurance of your faith. He's dealing with the same things that we count important and meaningful today. So today I want to look at some of these things. I want to look at what John is telling us. I want to look with you about the one whom John witnessed. I want to look with you about what he says about fellowship with him and the one that we confess. So let's look at the one whom John witnessed. When you start reading 1 John, it's almost like you're rereading the Gospel of John. I mean, if you opened the Gospel of John right here and you opened 1 John right here and you just went right back and forth in the first chapter in both, you would see all of these wonderful connections. You can tell that the same person wrote the books of 1 John and the Gospel. In 1 John it says, "What was from the beginning," which reminds us of John 1, where he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." 1 John, he says, "What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. That life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness." And then in John 1, he says, "Yes, the Word, we beheld the Word, and it was full of glory. He dwelled among us, and it was full of glory." He was full of glory. Now, notice what John's doing. John is saying to us, "I have one thing to say to you, and I want you really to pay attention. I want you to pay attention because I want to point you to Jesus. I want you to pay attention to Jesus. I want to point you to Jesus. I want you to see him as God, as deity. He is God himself. He was with the Father in the beginning. He's the Word that was with God, the Word that was God. We saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he's the one that heard the Father say, 'This is my beloved Son, listen to him.'" John saw Jesus. He heard him teach. He saw his miracles. He saw him get arrested. He saw him get taken to the cross. We know he was there. During the trial when Jesus was being tried. He saw Jesus die. He went to the grave, and he saw the resurrected Savior. We know he even saw Jesus taken to heaven, the resurrected Savior taken up into heaven. Now, wouldn't that have a lasting effect on you? Is it any wonder that John spent the rest of his life serving Jesus? Is it any wonder he pastored those churches? Is it any wonder he was willing to go into exile for his faith? No, what he experienced, what he saw, what he touched, what he handled, the Word of life, he kept with him all of his life long. He knew it was all true because he saw it all, he experienced it, and he wants us, he says, "I want you, as you read this letter, to think about it. I want you to think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to have fellowship with him." Because our fellowship, when it's with Jesus, it's with God the Father. And when our fellowship is with God the Father and God the Son, our fellowship is also with one another. Everybody else that shares the same faith. He gave his whole life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this, "We apostles and early believers saw him, we heard him, we touched him, and what we saw and what we heard, what we experienced, we proclaim to you." We proclaim to you that and have fellowship with him just like we had fellowship with him. We want this for you, that you have fellowship with him too. And because of your fellowship with the Father and the Son, you can also have fellowship with us. Now, John's writing to these first century friends, and in a sense, he's writing to us too, because we're all reading it today, getting the effect of the Word of God. Fellowship with God is all about spiritual fellowship with him, isn't it? You know, the word koinonia, which is the Greek word for fellowship, is that word that was used to express the intimacy between a husband and wife in the marriage relationship. And this is what Adam and Eve had. You know, Adam and Eve had this closeness with the Lord. They had this closeness with God in the garden. They experienced real close physical fellowship, communion with him in a real perfect, in a perfect way, in a perfect world. They had spiritual fellowship with him. because that's what they were made for. That's what God designed for them to have. And then, of course, that's what God wants us to have, is real close fellowship and communion with God, where we operate in obedience and trust, and where we walk in the Spirit, where we do the things that please Him and follow Him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. These are the things that we were made for. Now, John said, when you have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son, you have joy. He says, and your joy is overflowing, because you remember, that's what we were made for. We were made for a relationship with God. And so when we have that relationship with God and that closeness, then we have joy that fulfills us. You know, it's more than the joy that we get from just the ordinary things of life. It's a true and lasting closeness and communion and fellowship with God. But the Christian life is not always like that. We realize it's not like that because we're sinful, because we're fallen human beings, because we sin every day and we break that fellowship with God. We know that we're going to experience these things. It's not all going to be mountaintop experiences, is it? It would be wonderful if it was, but it's not all going to be mountaintop experiences, because we live in a sinful world and we have to deal with that. So what does John say in 1 John 1:5? In 1 John 1:5, he says, remember that God is light, and in Him there is not darkness, no, not any. Now, double negatives in English are not very acceptable, are they? But double negatives in the Greek language are acceptable because they're there for emphasis. So what the Greek really says is, remember that there's not any darkness of sin in God, no, not any. The darkness of sin, you see, is so contrary to God's character. It's so different from what He wants, so different from what He wants for us. So we are to walk or to live in the light just as Jesus is in the light. That's what he says in verse 7. 1 John 1:7, he says, but we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We're to walk in the light and turn away from every sin. When we sin, we are to turn away from it. We are to confess it. We're not always going to be on the mountaintop. We're not always going to have perfect fellowship with God, because we're sinful human beings. And when we come across our sins, when we do those things that break that fellowship, we have to confess them and get rid of them. John says in 1 John 2:15 and 16, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. In order to remain in fellowship with God, we have to turn away from those things that are wrong, which bombard us, the things that are bombarding us from the world and the flesh and the devil every day. The things like the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. These are the things that mess up our fellowship with God. We're not to have these wrong things in our life. Physical pleasures can take an oversized portion of what they should in our lives. Physical pleasures that consume us can do that. Things like sex or desire for food or drink or concern for our appearance and beauty. And then the desires for more and more things. That's what the economy is built on, isn't it? Is us buying more and more things, desiring more and more things, keep the economy rolling. You know, and yet the scripture says we don't need to desire more and more things. We need to desire a relationship with Him. We don't need things to boast about. We don't need things that we that we point to and brag about and boast about new homes or a different car or a better education or a higher position at work or more money than anybody else so that we can brag? You see, these are things that the world does. This is what the world looks and values. More things, more money, more of everything. That's why, that's why we have so much crime, is because the crime is we don't have things we want, so we steal, we rob banks, we go get them somehow so that we can have what we really, really want. But do we want fellowship with God? Then we walk in the light and turn away from everything that smacks of the darkness. Walking in the light requires turning away from the darkness of sin, and it requires walking in the truth. In other words, acknowledging when we fail, acknowledging and being honest. When we say that we don't have any sin, He says, you're lying, you're deceiving yourselves. You know, there used to be all these perfectionistic movements, and they say, well, I hadn't sinned in 24 years. Well, that's ridiculous, isn't it? We all know that's a lie. You know, He says, if you say you hadn't sinned, you're lying, and you don't know the truth. The truth's not in you if you say you haven't sinned, because we sin, we break fellowship with God all the time, with words, with thoughts, with deeds, with things we should do that we haven't done. God says we need to be truthful with ourselves, acknowledge those sins and turn away from them. Because the only way forward is to confess our sins and then to find the forgiveness, because God says He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every unrighteousness. When you truly confess your sins, when you truly confess them in your heart, God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all sin. So how can we have fellowship with God? How can we have close communion with Him? Can we have fellowship with God if we're living close to the darkness of sin? No, we can't. Can we have fellowship with God if we're thinking about the pleasures of this life all the time? No. Can we have fellowship with God if we're consumed by our wants? Can we have close fellowship with God if we're looking for more and more things to brag about in our lives? No. Daniel Aiken puts it like this: pride of possessions or pride of life speaks of the person who glorifies himself rather than God. They suffer from affluenza, pride, power, possessions, prestige, and position are what life is all about. A.W. Tozier said, God's gifts now take the place of God, and the whole course of nature is upset by the monstrous substitution. The monstrous substitution of substituting something else for God with whom we ought to have fellowship. John is going to write to us and ask us in this letter, basically, which kingdom are we in? Are you in the kingdom of light, or are you in the kingdom of darkness? In verse 7, you know, he says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're a Christian, if you're a Christian, the one you have confessed has confessed you. Did you think about that? The one you have confessed has confessed you. What does 1 John 2, 1, verse 1 say? He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You know what an advocate is, don't you? An advocate is somebody that comes to the side to help you, somebody that stands with you, somebody that won't leave you, somebody that won't desert you. In 1 John, you know, it uses this word advocate. The word advocate is the word parakleton from which we get our English word paraclete. Now, this word is used 5 times in the New Testament, and 4 of them, the word paraclete is always referring to the Holy Spirit. This is the one time that the word paraclete is used to refer to Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have an advocate. When somebody helps us and comes to the side of us, it's kind of like a lawyer or an attorney who comes to defend us against charges that have been made against us in court. An advocate is somebody that comes to give you help, to defend you, to stand by your side and not leave you, and to prevent injustice from being done. But our status is that we really were guilty. We really were deserving of the death penalty. Because what does the scripture say? The wages of sin is death. So we deserve the death penalty. We deserve the death penalty because of the sin in our lives. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as our advocate, came beside us to defend us. And the reason he could defend us is because he became our propitiation. The next verse, 1 John 2:2, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ became our propitiation. That's the word that reminds us of what he did for us. The word propitiation has to do with wrath. In other words, this one, Jesus, who became our advocate to defend us, can defend us because, first of all, he became our propitiation. He was the one that went to the cross, and on the cross, he was the one that took all of the judgment, and he took all of the wrath that our sins deserved. So what we deserved fell on Jesus. All the darkness of our sin fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. He took the judgment and all the wrath. And he could take, because he was the divine Son of God, he could bear all of our sins in his body on the cross and make the full payment for our sins so that they could all be gone, so they could all be paid for. It is this one who has confessed you. Jesus has confessed you before the Father. He has said, this is one for whom I have died. This is one whose sins I have paid for. This is one whose debt has been paid because I know I paid it. Therefore, they are without sin and they are declared righteous, declared guilty, not guilty. You see, our sins are covered. You remember the old commercial that says you're in good hands when you're in Allstate, right? We're in good hands because our sins are covered. Our sins are taken care of because the one who is our propitiation made the full payment, the just for the unjust, so that our sins could be paid for and gone completely. Now, does that ever give us a license to say, I can do whatever I want to because Jesus has paid for my sin and because I know he'll forgive me? Does it ever give us a license to sin because we know that he's going to forgive us? No, because think about it. Can you imagine what it cost Jesus to take on all the darkness of sin for all his people for all time? Can you imagine what it was like on the cross for him to take that in himself and on himself for us? Because he's done that thing, can you imagine how horrible that is? I mean, you and I look at some of the crimes, the murder, the child kidnapping, the molestation, all of these things. Can you imagine the darkness of all of that sin, of all of God's people falling on the Lord Jesus? That's why we take sin seriously today. That's why we don't say, I can do whatever I want to because Jesus is going to forgive me. Shall we sin, Paul says in Romans 6? No, may it never be. Shall we turn away from what we know is right? No, may it never be. Jesus is the one who took all of the darkness that that we deserved, and it was poured out on him on the cross. And he did it so that he could be the propitiation for your sins and for mine, so that he could cleanse us with his own blood, so that we could be declared righteous in God's sight, so that we could be adopted into God's family, and so that he could put his DNA, the Holy Spirit, in us, and so that we could have fellowship with him for all eternity. I was thinking of an old hymn that I really love. Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. The one that bore God's wrath came for you. He knows your name. He confesses you forever before his Father. And to him we owe everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Savior that we have who bore all the darkness of sin for us. We thank you that he's both our propitiation and he is our advocate. And we pray, Father, that we may always have fellowship with you through the blood of Jesus, your Son, our Savior and King. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 261, What Wondrous Love Is This? Let's stand to sing together.